It's a joy to be with you this morning. I see that connections that Brother Paul and Brother Lowell have and their families bring people here today that shows their support and enriches our fellowship today. I'd like to just make this comment about the Friday evening service that was announced for the Camara Boys Camp in Ireland, that it was planned to be here, though it wasn't exclusively planned for Center. And so it was easy to switch it to Cedar Crest, but would like to make this clarification that we do certainly appreciate the support that that you can give. And we were asked to provide a board member for that work, and the Lord has called Brother Wolfgang Migiani to serve on that board, and so we are going to be helping sponsor that and look forward to that. And Brother Laverne, when I make a mistake up here today, help me too. I corrected you with one thing, and last Sunday you needed to correct me, and so that's the way we are. We're human. I've entitled this message this morning, The Work of Ministry. And it's interesting how that God draws us to scriptures together. I'm going to be referring first to Ephesians 4, then to Mark 10, and then go to a scripture that I do want you to turn to for sure, and that's 1 Timothy 4. But in Ephesians 4, I also want to make mention here, and I take my title from this passage. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And there's the title. It's our endeavor today to recognize the call that God has given and the response that these men have made to the call of the church to serve in this community and beyond. And we recognize that a man doesn't necessarily have to have an official ordination in order to obey God, in order to make himself available, and in order to serve. But we also recognize that sometimes there are factors that strengthen the hand of those that God has so called. And so we, as ministers here in this congregation, are taking this unusual step this morning to give an ordination charge to the brothers for the purpose of giving them the authorization to step forward as they have in the past, but with the additional licensing or ordination that gives to them freedom to carry out whatever God places before them, whether it be graveside services or teaching of pastors or whatever in the work in India. And so I continue that God gave these gifts to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, Brother Paul and Brother Lowell are men of maturity. Paul's a little older than I, Lowell just a little younger. And I recognize that you're already past some of the description here of being carried about with various winds of doctrine and so on. I recognize that God has already blessed you with growth in Christ and that you've come to, in large measure, to perfection in Christ, to maturity. And we recognize your influence and stature in the church here. I noticed that that this is said to be done, this gifting to the church, that we could be drawn together in unity in the faith. I notice that we're to grow up in all things unto him who is the head. I notice that in the body we all do our share. The effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Beautiful, soaring language. Beautiful in what we see idealized, and beautiful in that we do experience it many times and in increasing perfection. Now, if we want to think about the work of ministry, I can't think of anything better than to go to that, to the one who exemplified servanthood the best, Jesus Christ. And it's in Mark 10 that I'll quote, and you remember this setting, and it's found in Matthew as well, too, that John and James, at the behest of their mother, came asking, or maybe in one case, rendering it was the mother asking, for them to have the right hand and the left hand to be seated beside Christ in the coming kingdom. And it was possibly well-intended, but probably pridefully intended as well. And Jesus rebukes them. And he said, really, that's something for God to give. But he said that he has come to be one that serves. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Who is it in a group of people this size that has influence? Who is it but those that serve? Who is it that has influence but those that listen, those that care, those that share burdens? And I believe that Tsang Yang Tan says it well, that the hope of the church is servants. We serve a great God, and we serve his people, and those that yet need to become his people. Service is a great thing. In fact, when you stop to think about it, the body of Christ somehow seems to put people to work in voluntary efforts largely, that just blesses me and extends the kingdom. The church and its nonprofit organizations are built largely upon voluntary labor. But you know, really, whether paid or not isn't the big question. For at the heart of it is the desire to serve God, the desire to meet needs. And, you know, last Wednesday evening we had this reference in Nehemiah that the people had a mind to work. And when you and I catch the vision of service, then we, like those Jews in Nehemiah's time, can effect great change in our communities and in our world. So we think about Hands of Christ, which Paul has been very involved with. We think about the teaching seminars to Indian pastors, and the door beckons to other nations as well. We think about some of you that are working on the farm, or somebody that's working in a restaurant. Perhaps you've got a job in a rest home, or maybe it's construction. And I think, what is it that's ennobling about all of these things? And it's that we're meeting needs. It's that we're serving, whether paid or volunteer. When we pick up the vision of what this is about, to meet the needs of our society, then we catch on to what God would like to do and that what our part is. We need humble people who pray. Whether bedridden or mobile, Whether you're young or old, we need humble people to pray. And all of you who are serving the church without fanfare, who are cleaning floors and setting tables, preparing for our carry-ins, for example, and those that are mowing the lawns and arranging the books, and et cetera, and et cetera, and et cetera, we hardly recognize you, because it's still true that when these jobs are getting done, we don't notice it so much as when it doesn't get done. So thank you to all that do that. So maybe you're a young person. You're wondering, should I get a job, or should I go into voluntary service, or should I go to school? And these are all good questions. And I'm thinking that we ought to recognize that they're really pretty much on a level plane. Because if we are servants of the Lord God, and we are seeking Him, and He directs us to an area of work or service or study, that it's all for His glory, and it's all to serve His church and God's and people. What does God want for me? I like the way one nursing home has it. It's serving God by serving others. So whether it's a receptionist or whether it's a janitor or mowing yards or teaching pastors, we can all pick up on the work of ministry. Now, I would invite you to turn to 1 Timothy 4. We have some interesting passage here where we have the great apostle teaching us how to be a good minister, how to minister or serve faithfully. But here we have especially the thought of pastoring, nurturing, or ministering. I'll read the whole chapter, but I'm going to especially notice verse 6, and I'm going to notice verse 13 and verse 16. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So sometimes when we go to India, Lowell, we get served something that we are not used to. Or maybe to Africa, and these roasted ants aren't quite our usual fare, and so on. But we have something here that I think gives to us a principle for our foreign work, and that is that we learn to eat what they set before us and to accept it as a gift from God. And there's more in that passage, but Paul goes on to say, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you are a good minister of Jesus Christ. So to Brother Paul and Brother Lowell, to be thoughtful about the things that have been said before, to be careful to speak the truth, to be concerned about doctrines, and to be concerned about those who would depart from the faith, and more. These things are included in the charge that we have. That we carry as men called out and ordained of God. If you instruct the brethren in these things and much more, I might assume, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourselves towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those that hear you. Well, there's a lot said here, but I said that I'm going to especially notice three verses. Now I'm going to expand it to four. But in verse 6, I've commented a bit there, but if we're a good minister of Jesus Christ, if we are nourished in words of faith and good doctrine. Doctrine is the teaching of the Bible, the teaching of the gospel of Christ. So we recognize that there's breadth there, but we carefully pursue and seek to be faithful to the inspired word of God. And then notice the challenge to be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, and in faith and purity. Here's the load, the responsibility, the task ahead of us that's greater than any one of us. Let us be an example of the believers, that others can read, who read us like a book, can see the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope of godliness, the results of the gospel in our lives. And then, till I come, Paul says, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Reading helps make a full man. And Bacon says that writing and speaking require increased exactness in it. But reading gives us a wealth of nourishment, and especially the Word of God. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So we are to exhort. We are to give attention to the Bible. And then it says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine in verse 16. So we have things that we need to take heed to, the doctrine and ourselves. Firstly, I'll notice this that's been talked about a number of times on the doctrine. And of course, the teaching of the word is broad. So forgive me for taking just a current example that's just an example that recurs for that matter. But there are some who take seriously the example of the Lord Jesus when they notice that he commands that physical healing take place. So the inference is, if we're to follow Christ, then let us do like Christ. Well, maybe that's right, but let's be thoughtful, let's be careful. In James 5, we have this teaching that we and they together typically turn to. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Well, the comment is sometimes made that Jesus didn't pray for God to heal people. Jesus just commanded people to come to health. And I might add, sometimes Jesus used means. Sometimes he spit and used the spittle to anoint eyes. Sometimes he spoke the word in a command. And other times he recognized the faith of people and more, I'm sure. But notice here that the injunction to the church is to call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So it's right for us. We're taught to pray, to ask God. And for that matter, the context just a chapter before says, Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Well, I'm coming from another direction here today than this that I was quoting, and seeing that there is injunction in our scriptures that tells us to pray, and that we are to be careful lest we presume upon divine will. Does God intend for his people to be free from all physical disease? Well, I think there's pretty universal agreement even amongst those who take this other teaching that I've just said, for they also quote what Jesus implied when Lazarus was sick, and he got message that Lazarus lay dying. And then Jesus implied that there are sicknesses unto death when he said that this sickness wasn't unto death. Well, we know the rest of the story. We know that there was physical death, but that Jesus overcame it in a grand resurrection from the dead. And so I believe that it is true that there are sicknesses unto death, as is pretty universally accepted. And then we go to Paul's thorn in the flesh. We notice that in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul had a thorn in the flesh that the Lord didn't take away. And was that a physical ailment? Well, the fact that it is in the flesh makes me assume that. And I admit that we can have various understandings from the same scriptures, and it doesn't matter so much what I think. What matters really is what God thinks. And we have clues as to what God thinks in his holy word. And so we all come with faith and openness to the word and seek to find and rightly divide it. And we discover sometimes that in our unity of faith and love, that we just still don't see perfectly eye to eye, and I can stomach that. But I am concerned, as you are, I think, that we're careful in our doctrine, that we're careful in our understandings. I would like to also appeal to this, that Paul left a good friend, Trophimus, sick in Miletus. If Paul would have been granted the authority to heal physically, just like he was given the authority to preach the gospel that heals from spiritual sickness. And we also notice that in 2 Corinthians 10, he includes the spiritual side when he says, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We recognize that there is a spiritual warfare that Paul is identifying here, and he's giving to us teaching that these things are to be brought under the dominion of Christ, and that we have, as he did, I believe, according to the words here to the Corinthian church, that we have, as he did, authority through the blood of Christ and the power of Christ in his name to wage aggressive spiritual warfare. And possibly, if these spirits are at the root of some physical ailment, that yes, we could address them in that way. I grant that. And yet it is always true, I believe, that we are careful to do as 1 Corinthians 12 and Hebrews 2, verse 4. It is very important that we recognize that God gives gifts and God does these things that are signs and wonders according to his own will, and that we are careful to give him the room. I, myself, need to confess that it is of God to do that. So, Brother Paul and Brother Lowell, you may even disagree with me on something in the line of doctrine, But I'm glad that we together have a great commonness of a holding up of the word. And I invite you, as you have opportunity in the ministries that God gives you, that you would be careful, as I've seen you be in mission work, in teaching and all, to hold up the book, the word of God. And secondly, you and I need to take heed to ourselves. It's the apostolic injunction. And from Isaiah, we come with this: God uses the weak. Who among us is great enough? Who among us is gifted enough? Who among us can carry on the work of God? Well, God calls the weak, for Isaiah says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. It's Isaiah 40, verse 29. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I think the conclusion is this, that we should only glory in the Lord. And the Lord can give to us the power that, in spite of our weakness, the Lord gives us the grace and the power to be useful in his hand. Here's the great lesson, that out of our weakness, God can work his wisdom. Out of our inabilities, God can work his ability. You know, come to think of it, I'm kind of astounded that God sent Paul to the Gentiles. Paul, who had studied under Gamaliel. Paul, who could, because of his studies, recite the Pentateuch. Paul, who was a Pharisee, he says of the Pharisees. He was a Jew par excellent. No one was more fitted for Jewish evangelism, but God sent Paul to a place of a success among the Gentiles. God can take our weakness and turn it into strength. And God uses those who wait on him as well. He not only uses the weak, but he uses those who wait on him. From the same chapter in verse 31 of Isaiah 40, we have this: but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That word renew is something that some have suggested could also be the word that we use, exchange, could be used. That they that wait on the Lord shall exchange their strength. Change our weakness for the strength of God. Maybe that's true. But even if it isn't, because I noticed that all of the translators that are word-for-word translators, more exactly, you translated renew. So God is in it to renew us as well. God can renew our strength. Our strength dissipates. Our weakness shows up, and God renews our strength to mount up like wings without fainting. It's sort of like, as we circle around this truth, like God says, if you're strong, I can't use you. If you can do it yourself, you don't need me. And so we recognize that in all things, we're called to be faithful. We're not called to just be pew warmers. We're called to step out and serve, but we do so with the acknowledgement that we need God. And this thing of waiting on God. How long do we have to wait on God? Well, it varies some from scriptural example. Do we have to wait for his help? Do we have to learn to trust him, to put our hope or confidence in him? How long does it take? Thinking of Joseph, we notice that he spent 13 years as a slave in Potiphar's house and then as a prisoner in the jails of Egypt. We notice that Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert of Midian. We notice that Paul was 14 years in Arabia. So it can be some time, and it's variable. How long do we wait on the Lord? Well, let the Lord show us as he calls and as we wait. 1 Corinthians 9 says, Paul again, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest at any time when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." You know, the third journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And it's true that when we stand at ordination time and we think about all the truths of Scripture and we think about this that God is calling us to do and we think, "I'm not worthy." But the greatest fear of all could be this one, that somehow, having taken the first step, or maybe the 100th step or the 1,000th, that at some point we could let God down. We could bring reproach to the name of Christ, and we could seriously compromise the effectiveness that God would desire to give us. It's true. It's not true, I should say, that once I'm ordained, I'm home free. An ordained man is under increased spiritual attack. Moses served maybe over 3 million grumbling and complaining, backbiting rebels. They would see a miracle and then gripe about something right afterwards. They fomented one rebellion after another. And it's no wonder that God took 40 years to prepare this man in the school of the desert, tending sheep. Something about that waiting, something about that learning to deal with these animals, something about the passage of time that chiseled on his character, that got him ready for working with these rebels. Thinking about how we could disappoint God and ourselves, I think of 1 John 2:15 and 16. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world." Lust of the flesh? What's that? Well, it would include immorality. Lust of the eyes? Well, covetousness. Or wanting what somebody, you know, it could be things in the realm of money. It could be position. It could be many things. Lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. Well, fame. Or boasting. Or feeling that I can take care of these things. All of these things are things that are common to man. And I believe would certainly belong on the list of besetting sins that Hebrews 12:1 talks about, where the author is challenging us to faithfulness in the race of life. So, again, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, or maybe it's fornication, fortune, fame, or put it this way, girls, gold, and glory. However you say it, it's always the same. These are some of the besetting things that a man needs to take heed of himself, lest he fall into temptation and spoil that which God would want us to successfully carry out. And I'll point out, notice that it's a lack of love for the Father that opens the door for a love of the world. For it says here, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So, again, the focus needs to come back to God. So I'm concluding, as these scriptures come, that the servant of God's most dangerous enemy is himself. I want to talk a little bit more about immorality and covetousness and pride, which I am taking to be other words from this that mean about the same thing or something similar to these three that are included here in the love of the world. Immorality. All of these would spotlight some insecurity, and maybe if a married man is immoral, he's got an insecurity about himself or about his marriage. And men of God need to fight to spend time with their wives and their families. And I see no reason to be preaching these kinds of things to you more than to anybody else, because I see that you're men of family values and family loyalties. And yet we recognize that as we give ourselves into the kingdom, we have these temptations, and without God, we could slip. Solomon says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor will he get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Somehow it seems that this kind of thing tends to put not only a dark blot, but tends to just lower the ceiling on a life, but lower the effectiveness of ministry. It is something that we should avoid at all cost, lest we pay a cost we didn't want to pay. And then the next item is covetousness, the love of money, I would say, which comes from an insecurity about God's provision. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Maybe seeking first means like taking the Old Testament principle of the first fruits and giving the first fruits to God. You know, tithing or more, and giving it to God to remind us that it's God's. And then from Malachi, and notice there's no A on the end of that word, from Malachi comes this word, that see, if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be enough room enough to receive it. What a wonderful, wonderful promise through the Old Testament prophet. And lest we think it's thin ice to quote it, let's just remind ourselves that Jesus spoke of giving us blessings if we give ourselves unselfishly, that he will give blessings that will be difficult to keep. It'll just keep coming and overflow the basket and such. I think of that so lately that I'm not at the scripture and don't have it exact. Jesus said something very similar. And the third thing here is pride. And I think this comes from an insecurity about our call or about ourselves. You know, this may be the easiest of these things to spot in others and the toughest to spot in ourselves. It shows up in boasting. And I think boasting broadcasts insecurity. Again, it's easiest to see in somebody else. But a person who has an effective ministry probably doesn't have much reason to be talking. He feels secure. He feels like people appreciate it. He feels the self-worth or the satisfaction of doing his job. But he that is insecure may be understood better when we see that he's boasting, because somehow he's reaching for encouragement. Peter admonishes us, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So as we humble ourselves, look, notice that's a verb. It's not just that I am humble, it's that I can humble myself before God And I can cast upon him my cares. And in so doing, we have this promise given that he will exalt us in due time. Fact is, in that context, he also says, as I will refer to later, he also says that he gives grace to the humble. So stay close to God and others, and you will excel as a servant of others. Still laboring under this thing of giving heed to ourselves. Again, it's not because I have such great a premonition, except that I know how this faces us each one. Giving heed to yourself, again, I want to refer to the examples that we are. God uses those who exemplify godliness. Parallel to some of the earlier comments that I made, God uses the weak. God uses those that wait upon him. Now, God uses those who exemplify godliness. The servant's greatest influence is to be a faithful example. Paul exhorted Titus and his flock to be a pattern of good works, of integrity, reverence, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Titus 2:8. Paul also urged the Philippians to join with others in following my example and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Somehow the apostle steps forward in a way that I take not to be a boastful stepping forward, but an encouraging, follow me as I follow Christ kind of thought. So may those who are appointed to positions today be an example in handling the cares of this life, financial decisions, and the besetting sins, and et cetera, et cetera. So I've come from some scriptural injunction of taking heed to the doctrine, taking heed to yourselves, and now from Acts 20, I add another, take heed to the flock. It's in chapter 20 of Acts and verse 28, where Paul is giving his farewell address to other pastors. He says in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Pause to make mention. So, Brother Paul, on the streets of Hutchinson, you've got a flock. God has given to you those who sometimes aren't darkening church doors, but they confide in you. They come to you. And you're taking heed to them. And you're counseling them. You're listening to them. And you're praying with them. And you're leading them to the Lord by word and deed. And they become your flock. So at the end of life, or at the junctions of life, they are turning to you because you're the representative of God they know. You've been serving them. You and your army have been reaching out to touch them and to minister to them. And you, Brother Lowell, you go as you have to those pastors in India, those who face the fires of affliction, those who are struggling as minority believers to win over the hearts of Hindus in their land. And as you go, you take heed to the flock. You teach them, you instruct them, you admonish them. And I know it's brief, but you exemplify for them that which God does and that which God wants for them. Take heed to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. So we give attention as ordained people to all those we have responsibility for. Well, we do so imperfectly. We do so and sometimes in a general sort of way. Sometimes we just admit it. Even with the number of that we have on staff here, we're not reaching to everybody who would like to have us darken your doors. So we come back to say, we're sorry about that. And where there are those of you who are close in the body, and you sense you got the urge, you know that you could, and you can do it, then I say to you, we want to equip you. We want to encourage you. We want to bless you that you reach out to. And if there are things that we ought to be doing, for you to give us a tip. Like the brother who the other week said, by the way, have you heard that Brother Dan has been taken to the hospital by ambulance? Those kinds of tips are helpful and good. Thank you for how much you do those kinds of things. So we give attention. To use a hiking illustration, we kick the big rocks off of the pathway so that those we walk with won't stumble. And we show the weak ones where to step, where it's safe, and how to go. And we pick them up sometimes and carry them. Our fellow Christian hikers are precious in the sight of God. To shepherd means to feed, to nourish by the teaching of the Word of God. Take heed to the flock. And then fourthly, again coming from Acts 20, verse 32, depending upon God and His Word. So we take heed, the first 3 points. Take heed to the doctrine, take heed to ourselves, and we take heed to the flock. Now we depend upon God and His Word. In Acts 20, in verse 32, it says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Here it is. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Maybe commending to God involves much prayer, and commending each other to the Word implies much study. I am nearly done. Seems like there's a lot in Scripture that puts the weight out. The work of ministry is that. It's work. The work of ministry is responsibility. There's weight. How can we do it? Well, in 2 Corinthians, we notice that there's God's anointing. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. The good news, Paul. And the good news, Lowell, is this, that God gives you assignments and God gives you responsibility, but the grace accompanies. There's grace. The grace of God is inexhaustible, the Scripture says. He's the God of all grace. So it doesn't matter whether it's saving grace or dying grace or preaching grace or serving grace. Whatever grace we need, God is there with it as we are connected to Him. Grace comes, fills out the package. And we recognize, I just need to brush the stroke in reminder, that we recognize that the grace comes to those that are humble. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So may God energize you as He energizes all of His church with grace. Let us kneel for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You in acknowledgement that You have called us to the work of ministry. This is a general calling to all of the church, but sometimes there are specific applications and we take special pains to give a specific charge in the faithful exercise of that work. So today, we've come together out of loyalty to you and loyalty to our brothers. And we pray that you would bless them in their work and anoint the rest of this service. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Please. I'd just like to pick up on a few of comments that Gary made here at the last as I introduce this next part, and that is that we find strength in weakness. And I sometimes think the Lord takes special delight in singling out my weaknesses. It's when we feel weak that he can become strong. And certainly he likes to give us a sense of fulfillment, but he doesn't do that without an accompanying sense of need. And may the Lord bless you, each one of you. I just want to express my appreciation too to those of you who've gathered for this service in support of these two brothers. Both these brothers hold a special spot in my heart because of personal interaction with them in both in their ministries and as friends. And I consider it a special opportunity to be involved in giving them a charge that we trust will further empower their ministry, that will give them a sense of God's blessing in a fresh way on the ministries that he has called you to. And I would point out in both of your cases that this was a ministry, your ministries were ones that you were not seeking. You didn't go knocking and asking for the job. They were ministries that came to you by appointment, and I respect that. That doesn't mean that a sense of call doesn't sometimes direct us, but I am saying that we recognize that you have been appointed by the body, and it seems appropriate that we just recognize again what this ordination is for, and we have specifically chosen to call it an ordination rather than just a commissioning, because we believe these brothers have both demonstrated their commitment to following the Lord and their ability, and we feel that an ordination is, in this case, more appropriate. When the church was asked, here is what you gave your blessing to, that these two brothers be charged to preach and teach when called upon, but not necessarily not sharing in the church administration here or to preach regularly among us. But their charge includes preaching and teaching when called upon, and it's appropriate that we recognize that, I think, ahead of the ordination, and trust that the Lord will guide you both as you serve him faithfully. At this time, I'd like to proceed with the ordination. I'm going to invite Brother Oren to come forward and Brother Geary to join me as well then in the laying on of hands, so just join me right away if you would. Brother Paul, the Lord has called you through the voice and blessing of the body here at Center as a minister of community evangelism and discipleship. You may stand at this time. Brother Paul, are you willing to accept this ministry and by the grace of God and the aid of his Holy Spirit to give yourself up to the work of the Lord as a faithful minister of the Word of God in his church? Do you promise by the grace of God herewith to give heed to all the doctrines of the Word of God, to accept them as the rule and guide of your life, and to preach and teach them according to the understanding of historic Anabaptism, and to abide in the Lord with unchanging fidelity to the end? Are you willing to conduct the ministry in which you will serve in accordance with the instructions and teachings of the gospel and the counsels of the local church, and in all things to show yourself an approved workman in the vineyard of the Lord? you may kneel. Upon the confession and these promises which you have made before God and these witnesses, I herewith, in the name of Jesus Christ and his church, charge and ordain you to minister the gospel in its purity, to warn the sinner, to admonish the unconverted to repent, to teach, to instruct, comfort and encourage the believers, to bring the hope of the gospel to the downtrodden, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, and make full proof of your ministry. Likewise, give heed unto yourself, walk circumspectly, read the word, meditate on its precious precepts, pray without ceasing, and in all things seek to be a faithful laborer in the vineyard of the Lord. Continue in these things, for in so doing you shall save both yourself and those that hear you. Amen. Let us pray. Go ahead and lay hands on him. Just lay hands on him. Our gracious Father in heaven, we pause at this moment to honor you for having called us to be your children. We thank you for the ways that you have empowered, you have strengthened the body, you have given different gifts and abilities to different people. And just now, we thank you for Paul and for the ministry that he has become responsible for and dedicated to. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would empower him, you would strengthen him, and you would glorify yourself in the service that he renders to the hearts of men. Lord, may you soften those hearts that he touches. May they come to see you through him. Give him grace and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, we come to you and lift to you Sister Edith in the gifting that you've given to her. Thank you that she has stood beside Paul and that she's demonstrated a godliness and a quiet faith and a listening ear that have been a benefit to all of us and to many more. And I pray that you would continue to bless that as she and Paul take up this work, that they could carry on faithfully, that you would help them to pace themselves and to know how to prioritize, and that you could protect them and bless them and make them fruitful in the kingdom. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Brother Lowell, the Lord has called you through the voice and blessing of the body here at Center as a minister of international church development. Would you please stand to answer these questions? Are you willing to accept this ministry and by the grace of God and the aid of His Holy Spirit to give yourself up to the work of the Lord as a faithful minister of the Word of God in His church? Do you promise by the grace of God herewith to give heed to all the doctrines of the Word of God, to accept them as the rule and guide of your life, and to preach and teach them according to the understanding of historic Anabaptism, and to abide in the Lord with unchanging fidelity to the end? Are you willing the ministry in which you will serve in accordance with the instructions and teachings of the gospel and the counsels of the local church, and in all things to show yourself an approved workman in the vineyard of the Lord? Upon the confession and these promises which you have made before God and these witnesses, I herewith, in the name of Jesus Christ and his church, charge and ordain you to minister the gospel in its purity, to warn the sinner, to admonish the unconverted, to repent, to teach, to instruct, comfort, and encourage the believer, to bring the hope of the gospel to souls in distant lands. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all love, long-suffering, and doctrine, and make full proof of your ministry. Likewise, give heed to yourself. Walk circumspectly, read the word, meditate on its precious precepts. Pray without ceasing, and in all things be a I hear you. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have again been gracious to us. I just want to thank you for the mercies that you poured out on us. Mm-hmm. I want to thank you that you've called us to be sons of yours, and that you've given us the opportunities to minister and to serve you. Lord, thank you for Brother Lowell and for the ways that he has committed himself to that ministry before now and the way he continues to do that. We ask a special blessing on him as he continues to touch the hearts and lives of people in other lands and people nearby as well. We just ask, Lord, that his witness, his testimony, and the grace that you bestowed on him can become evident and be a blessing to many. Lord, I just especially pray that you would empower him, both in his studies and in his delivery of your message. I just pray that you would interpret his message to those who don't speak his language as a first language. And give them an understanding through your Spirit, the words of truth and the words of your gospel. Strengthen him, encourage him, and bless him for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, I want to pray your blessing on Judy and the support that this is calling her to be or continuing to be. Thank you for the evidence that she has been that blessing and that support to Lowell's life. And while for the the most part in his going abroad to India, she has kept things going here at home. Whether it's doing that or going along like she did on occasion, we just pray your blessing on that. Pray your blessing on Lowell and Judy in working together in harmony in their home, continuing to do that as they have, being a blessing to their children. We pray for Hannah and Christy and Joey. Thank you for the evidence that you're working in their lives, whether as young adults or teens or just coming to teenage years. Pray that you would help them to gladly embrace this opportunity that their father is continuing with, and bless their lives in the future and whatever you're calling them to. So pray your blessing on the whole family for the furtherance of the gospel, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I guess we'll give that little offender back to the ushers. I'm sorry that it wasn't... that it wasn't didn't work better. Well, Lowell and Paul, we just wish upon you God's grace and God's blessing. And Brother Gary said it right when he said this requires additional diligence. It requires, and I think there's times when we are simply more subject to the enemy. And yet, I lean on the fact that the grace of God is abundantly sufficient and for every day. And so as you serve him, may you find him faithful and his grace apparent in your lives. I would and Joy, I would like to just invite, there's just a number of people here that I would like to have give a word of testimony, but I think I'm going to limit it to have Brother David, who is the father of Lowell, here to give a word of testimony. And I wonder if is that mic working again? Why don't we go ahead and bring it forward here and...
It's a privilege for me to have been here and to have been, in a limited way, a participant in this important service. And I guess one of the things that strikes me is that this is sort of unprecedented as far as our people are concerned. And it feels right to me that we are willing to do the unprecedented because, on the one hand, we are to be steadfast and unmovable. But that is accompanied with the phrase, always abounding. And so I think we want to emphasize both of those truths because they very nicely complement each other. In company with, in conversation with Brother Lavon Bontrager, who is no longer with us, he was right in his prime. It's hard for us to understand why it was necessary that he should be taken. But he said something that I identify with very strongly. It was this: I am not indispensable. And so the rest of us could echo that we are not indispensable, but the work of God will go on as faithful men are available for that work. I just feel good about what was done here today and certainly wish my blessing upon these two brethren in their sort of the authentication of their calling.
Thank you, David. I especially liked the way Gary also laid out in reminding all of you that you do have a purpose. There is a reason for you to be here. And obviously we don't convey this kind of an ordination or a sanction on everyone who does important work. And so I appreciated that, and I'd like to just echo that as well. When I was dating the little lady who later became my wife and has been for 37 years nearly now, she pointed out something that I had never thought of. The scripture that Gary mentioned this morning, waiting on the Lord. The thing that sort of, that struck her and has blessed me many times since is the word wait has several meanings. There's this passive waiting for something to happen. But then there is waiting that happens in the active sense. And so when we go to a restaurant, we don't like if our waiter or our waitress is passive. And I think by the same token, though, I think that the sense that Gary gave was the correct sense, strictly interpreted. There is a sense in which every one of us is called to wait on the Lord, not just sit, but to wait on him and to serve him. And so I pass on that blessing to you and trust it can be a blessing. This time I'd like to call for a closing song for the Lyle.
Christ everlasting God. Jesus is evermore prevailing.
And it is that power, it is that that movement that we're a part of. And what a blessing to know that it shall never fail. In just a bit, we'd like to then have prayer, have a closing prayer. I think is the food ready, Marvin? Go ahead.
5 minutes.
Another 5 minutes. Okay, very good. Appreciate that. Go ahead. Is there something else you'd like to say?
Yes, one announcement.
Our Lord and Father, we thank you this morning again that you have blessed us with your presence here. We thank you for the many who have come to be a part of this this service, and I pray your blessing on them. I pray your blessing on each one of us as we find the role that you have called us to serve and to in which we are to honor you and serve you and our fellow man. May we do so faithfully, whether it is preaching the word, whether it is praying, whether it is ministering to the needs in this fellowship or the needs outside of this fellowship. Lord, help us to be discerning and to be responsible and to serve you faithfully. Lord, we do thank you too for providing for us physically. Thank you for the opportunity of sharing together in a meal with brothers and sisters. And we just bring this day to you afresh and thank you for the provisions. May we use the blessings that you pour out on us to effectively serve you and others. In Jesus' name, amen.